We're looking at this concept of after the rapture and Christians get their reward on the way up. What happens when we're gone? If you'll turn, and we've done this many times before. Should I updated it. It's the same thing, I just changed the date. But yours isn't official, it didn't come from Robert. As I was saying, Christians get their reward on the way up so that we'll be completely, all of our negative things will be completely gone when we enter the third heaven with our Savior. But after we're gone, there's a whole cadre of things that happen here on earth. And one of the things I want to show you from Scripture, if you'll turn to the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews, we've been here before. I want to show you two things, two verses that tie in the fact that we should know what's going on after we leave. Now, get this. 70% of the book of Revelation that talks about the seven-year tribulational period, there must be a reason of how that's applicable to Christians. They mention, I haven't numbered it yet, but I know there's at least 20 mentions of Christ's second coming and judgment in the New Testament. There must be a reason. We should know about these future events so we know how to behave. Now, in Hebrews, you have an axiom or a general statement that has some exceptions. Hebrews, the ninth chapter and the 27th verse. For it is reserved unto all mankind. That's the word used to having to do with mankind. To once die. Remember, that's the body dies, not the person. Because after this, the this goes back to the dying. After this, judgment, a quality of judgment. And the reason there's no article there is because there are multiple judgments. Christians are judged in this life. That's what keeps us saved. 1 Corinthians 11. Christians' works will be judged on the way up at the rapture so that when we enter the third heaven, all the works that were ill-advised will be gone. Now, that is a truth that even a lot of unsaved people understand. One of the reasons, not the only reasons, of this religiosity towards nature and pantheism, really a worshiping nature that we have today, when they talk about Mother Earth and all that kind of tomfoolery, is they have the idea that there's going to be some kind of future judgment, and that they call it karma, that they have to deal with it here in this life. Now, if you turn to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, I want to show you from Scripture another reason we're looking at this judgment of the world system after we're gone. Now, before we do that, let's look to the Lord in communication. We do that to frame our minds. And I'm so sincere about the fact that when we go here, we want to see what's written, what is being communicated, and not what we'd like. A novel thought. So shall we bow. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is exact. And we, as imperfect beings, sometimes get it wrong. But we'd ask, as we look there today, that we get exactly and precisely what you're communicating. And then we'll be giving you thanks. Amen. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, we want to look at verses 4 through 6 and then verse 7. What I'm going to show you here is that as Christians, we should have in the back of our mind that all unrighteousness will be judged, and included in that is the world, the people of the world, and the world system will be judged. Do you realize that that has something to do with how you can use the world but not abuse it? 2 Thessalonians. Oh, before we go there. One time I had to sit through a whole bunch of messages about Christians shouldn't like revenge. And so, of course, you know what I did. I got up and spoke on, I love revenge. And this is my passage that I get it from. It's called recompense here, but it's called recompense is revenge. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter and the fifth verse. Talking about which is manifest, it's talking about in verse 4, in this life, Christians If you live a Christian life, the world system will not like you. John 15, Jesus says, don't think it strange that the world system hates you because I've called you out of the world. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that all those that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and that's from the world. That's the context in verse 5 of the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. If the world hates you, I'm just going to put it frankly, if the world hates you, it's a plain token or proof of the righteous judgment of God, for to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Let me put it another way. If you work with a bunch of unsaved people and they all really like you, something's wrong with your Christian life. Oh, we want to be accepted. You read on your own. I don't have time because I got to do other stuff. 2 Timothy 3:12 and see if the world should like you. You read John 15 verses 18 through about verse 20 and you see if the world should like you. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation. Now, recompense, you know what a new modern term for that is? Payback. You know what another term for payback is? Revenge. Since it is a righteous thing for God to pay back or revenge the tribulation to them that tribulation you. Every time an unsaved person tries to thwart your spiritual life by causing you misery, they're going to get payback. Oh, that's not godly. Okay, tear out 1 Thessalonians 1. You don't need it in your Bible if you think you're above God. You're better than God. God says that this is something that I should know. Verse 7. And you that are tribulationed or troubled, that has the idea of being squeezed, rest with us. When the Lord shall reveal from heaven, this is when he's going to pay him back from heaven with his mighty angels. This is a second coming verse. So one of the reasons that Christians should look forward to the second coming is not that he's coming to clean up the world while we're here. It's that we're coming back with him when he cleans it up. And all the world that has all these strange behaviors and strange values will be cleaned up. And all the world that have persecuted Christians, I'll just deal with Christians, for over 2,000 years, every Christian that has been persecuted, there's going to be, by the world system and by individuals in the world, they're going to get their comeuppance. They're going to get paid back. Now, one of the ways that helps the Christians is knowing that God has a plan, you can bear up under that suffering. Although that's a side subject. We'll get there in another time. So, I'm trying to give you the relevance of what we're doing as we look at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the themes that we've had in morning service as well as in Sunday school, the Jews wanted a sign of Christ's first coming. There was no sign. Now, sign is, in Scripture, the way I'm using it means a sign miracle. And one of the reasons the collective Jewish nation rejected Christ is there was no miraculous sign that they all could see. There is no sign, I don't care what all these modern Christian quote books say, there is no sign of the rapture. You can't go out and look, oh, rapture's coming in 22 hours. You can't do that. There's a whole bunch of people that back in the 1800s went out to a mountain. You know what they're called? Witnesses Against Jehovah. And they figured out that there was more than 144,000 of them, so they had to change the number. Because they didn't understand prophecy. There's all kinds of people that have predicted the rapture's coming at this time. There's no sign. You can't predict it because 2,000 years ago, Paul thought he was going to be the live generation. We, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13, 14, and 17. That funny look in my eye was my visual memory. So when we come and we look at what's happening after we leave, it shows several things, one of which is that's what we're getting saved from. Two is that God is a righteous God and God will judge all unrighteousness. Now, you know, well, we won't get sidetracked, but in a sense, over in the 12th chapter, well, let's go there. The 12th chapter of the book of Romans. This is the concept I'm getting across to you. If you understand the future, this is the context, that, or it's the 12th chapter. We want to start with the 17th verse. What I'm telling you is this verse has greater and richer meaning to you as an individual Christian if you understand the future. Recompense. You know what recompense means? I'm in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 17. I just told you what it means. Paid back. What's another word? Revenge. Recompense no man unfitting character for unfitting character. Provide things honest or fitting in the sight of mankind. If it be possible, if you have the ability, as much as lies within you, an individual, live peacefully with all mankind. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give. Now, this is if you can live peacefully. If you attack my family physically, I can't do that. It's called self-defense. You come into my house in the middle of the night. I've told you this many times. My presumption is you have a lead deficiency, and I'm going to give you 110 grains. Inject it. But not from a syringe. Dearly beloved, verse 19, avenge not yourself, but on contrary, rise, rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But if your enemy should hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you are going to heap coals of fire on his head. What this verse, this passage says, it is a Christian, if you're able to bear up under the persecution of unsaved people because of your, not just because they don't like you or because you have weird faults, but because of your spiritual stance, then if you can bear up and not return unfitting character for an unfitting character, they'll get punished more. So when my dad used to say it this way, you know, somebody would do something that was real dastardly, say, let's go kill them with kindness. And what he meant was, let's smile up in their face, and in the future, they're going to get it. That's scripture. Do I love vengeance? I love it, because God preaches it. So as a Christian, when we internalize and know the promises of what's going to happen, the prophecies, which are promises of future events, if we know what's going to happen in the future, we can develop our own personal patience, because patience is tied to events. And when people are persecuting us, actually the word is stronger than that, pursue us. 2 Timothy 3:12. 3:12. If they pursue us and they try to always kneel us, I'll give you an example. I had a bookkeeper or accountant for 20 years, which reminds me, I got to get a new one. And every time I went in there, he would belittle me about a book thing I was doing and about religious giving. And he always had this sarcastic kind of attitude towards me. I didn't care. But he did a good job, and I got my returns and all that, or paid more sometimes. And this last year, I went in there, and he just outward came out and said something really derogatory when he saw the statements on the church and then a book and stuff. And I said to him something, and it got a little heated. And so I have to get another book. I have to get another bookkeeper. But he was, his only thing against me is that, I'll tell you what he did. I have a little income from a book, and what that does is pay for the initial investments, and we kind of look at it as to stay even, and every year I have to pay certain things and I have to upkeep it. Well, I don't know why you're even claiming that income. I'm claiming that income because the book company sends me a thing that says I got to claim that. Well, yeah, I just make. So he made it a hobby, which means I have to pay full taxes on it, and I don't get to deduct like the printer ink and all that other stuff. And then he kept doing stuff like that. And then, I don't want to get, he made me pay Social Security on the income that I shouldn't. So it was a long story. But then I got thinking, I went home and I said, I know why he's doing that. He just hates me because I might have given him the plan of salvation while I was in there. He just hates me. And so Barbara, a better person than I, when we went to pick up the statement, said, oh, how are you doing? To me, he was invisible. But she, and so she heaped coals on him for me. I know I'm on 2 Thessalonians. You thought I forgot. We're in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and we're looking at this concept of what happens when we're gone. Now, I'm going to give you a background because we're going to go fast on the background because we've been there for 3 or 4 Sundays. But in verses 1 through 3, you have a rapture passage. In verse 4, it's a double preposition. It's epi with an accusative. The up gathering to him. In verse 3, it's called in the King James, it's called the falling away. It should be translated the departure. And if you want to see the same word translated depart, you can go to 2 Corinthians 12:8, when Paul says that he asked the demon who was buffeting his head to depart. That's the word. So verse, I have 11 out of 15 times it's translated depart. And if you want the verses, they're right there. Okay? So verse 3, the departure, is talking about the church leaving. Now in verses 4, and then skip 5 because Paul's going to get a personal note. And in verses 4, 5, or not 5, but 6 and 7, Paul and the Holy Spirit are going to say that the man of sin, the first beast of Revelation 13, the world dictator. Now, if you want to divide the tribulation, that's one way to do that. Remember I told you the 7-year tribulation that occurs after the church is gone is divided by many events into 2, 3.5. I think under new math, 3.5 and 3.5 makes still equals 7. Just checking. If they can worship plants, I got to check this stuff, okay? You know that at a seminary, they bowed down to a bunch of plants and asked the plants to forgive them for destroying Mother Earth. A seminary. When I was young, two things my dad quoted me on because he thought it was funny. When I was about, a little younger than Samuel, somebody asked me what my dad did. I said, he just pesters the church. Another time, I might have been about Samuel's age. I was under 4, and my dad was in seminary, and somebody asked me where my dad was going to school, and I said, in cemetery. I say that to say most of these seminaries today are cemeteries if they're worshiping plants. Now, you thought I forgot, but the tribulation's divided into 2, 3.5-year periods. Now, one of the ways, and we call the middle, aptly so, mid-trib, one of the ways to understand the tribulation is the first 3.5 years is this man of sin, erroneously called the Antichrist, is going to spend 3.5 years consolidating his power. He's going to gradually consolidate his power. Right at mid-tribulation, he's going to be a world dictator. But, you thought I forgot, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4, skip 5 because that's a personal note, verses 6, 7, and 8, what Paul and the Holy Spirit say is that this man cannot be revealed until the church is out of here. Those verses also say that when the church leaves, it has to be before the man who's going to rule during the tribulation is on a major player on the world scene, and then the church leaves, and then he'll come into his own and spend 3.5 years consolidating his power and becoming worldwide dictator. Now, when we say worldwide dictator, I should mention, when you get to the 8 worldwide powers, they never control the whole globe. But you know what they do control? Where is Old Testament prophecy centered? They control Israel. They control Israel. That's why the
Melchizedek was a world dictator because he controlled the whole, what we call the Holy Land. That's why the Medo-Persian Empire was a world dictator because it controlled Israel. That's why the Grecian Empire was a world authority or world government, because in the book of Daniel they controlled Israel. That's why the Roman Empire is predicted to be a worldwide government, because they'll control Israel. Now, in between those is the dispensation of grace. Now, the fifth worldwide dictator is going to start, and he'll have the last four forms of that dictatorship. Now, we're saying all this to say, when the church leaves, things change. One of the things that happens when the church leaves, the Holy Spirit leaves too. So, in this passage, verses 6 through 8, it says that currently the Holy Spirit is keeping Satan from putting this man on the scene. All the way back to when Paul and the Holy Spirit are writing this, approximately 2,000 years ago, Satan has always had somebody in each generation that he could put up and make world dictator after 3.5 years. But he hasn't been able to put him on the forefront because the Holy Spirit, and in that passage it should be translated hindering ministry or withholding ministry, or the one who resists. Now that brings us, in our context, down to verse 8. Now the lawless ones, don't get worried about, the lawless one is the man of sin. The man of sin commits lawlessness. The two are interchangeable terms. We know that from the third chapter of 1 John. We're down to verse 8 now. Verse 8, and then next, after he gets taken out of the way, that the wicked one should be revealed after the church is gone, whom the Lord shall consume. Now remember this word consume. I got them mixed up last week going from memory. This word consume means taken out of the way. And if you keep your finger here and go over to Revelation, the 19th chapter and the 20th verse, you have him getting taken out of the way. This is interesting. Even in Daniel and in the book of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and in the book of Revelation, the man of sin is never killed. Or as I want to say, killed. Here's what happens to him. Revelation 19:20, and the beast, that's the first beast of Revelation 13:12, and with him the false prophet, that's the second beast of Revelation 13, that wrought miracles before the first beast, or in his presence, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. And these both, the false prophet and the beast, were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now look back at 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and the 8th verse. Next shall the wicked, or the lawless one, really, be revealed, whom the Lord, after 7.5 years, we're adding that, the Lord Jesus. Now, the term Lord Jesus is interesting. The word Jesus should be there. It emphasizes his humanity. So in the realm of his humanity, with just, he will take him away. That word consume should be translated take away. It's Anna with the word to take. Take away with the breath of his mouth. So in the realm of his humanity, Christ will come back and say, away with you. Now here's somebody that's been ruling the whole world. He's been ruling commerce. You couldn't buy or sell without his mark. You couldn't do anything without worshiping him and having his mark to prove it. And what does Christ do in the realm of his humanity? Out of here, buddy. Probably doesn't use those terms, but that's the important. Now, that was last week, this week. And now you have in the King James, and shall destroy. This word destroy doesn't mean kill. It means to render inactive. So the man of sin is going to be thrown alive into the lake of fire. He's not going to go through death. That's what the verse I just read to you in Revelation says. Now watch. We're going to change a preposition here because it's temporal. It's not, it's a lit case and I translate it temporal. Now the last part of the verse should read this way. And he, the Lord Jesus, shall render inoperative or render inactive at the brightness of his coming. The brightness doesn't render him inactive, but that's when it happens. Now, here's another thing I want to mention before I forget. That brightness is in contrast to the man of sin. Now, it's that brightness is going to say there's a new sheriff in town. That brightness is going to say a new rule and ruler has arrived. Now, you've heard me say there was no sign of Christ incarnation. There was no sign of the rapture. There is no sign of the rapture. There is a sign of his second coming. Now that brings us back over to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter. We're going to review verses 27 and 28, and then we'll get down to verse 29. I'm going to give you, because of the time, I want to get some new material in, I'm going to give you a little assignment. Chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 27. This is prophecy. If you mark in your Bible, this is talking about the second coming. And as, that means it's a metaphor, it's not identical, but the similarity is going to be that it's bright and it's fast. And as lightning comes out of the east, comes forth out of the east, and shines even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man. Son of Man is a term as Christ relates to the nation Israel. Shall it be? Verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered. Now we tell you, I'm going to get you some, you can look in Revelation, the 19th chapter, and we're not going to do it, 17th through 20th verses after. Well, let's just do one of them. I think I can get it on the right-hand side of the page. I told you 200 million men. I want to show you that I'm not joshing with you. Okay, turn back to the book of Revelation. Keep your finger here. We're talking about verse 28. And there it is. We're going to Revelation 9. At the sixth trump, there's going to be this huge battle. And we're down, if you mark in your Bible right between, in the ninth chapter, right between verses 14 and 15, the sixth vial goes there. Then in verse 15, the sixth trump. And the four angels were loosed, I'm in Revelation 9:15, having been prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen. Now remember, John in his vision is describing armies in contemporary vocabulary of John. But if you look at some of this verbiage and some of this description, it actually does translate into our idea of modern, some of it modern warfare. And the number of the army, verse 16, the horsemen was 200,000. That would be 200 million or... But it's probably even more than that, or myriads of myriads. I heard a number of them. And thus I saw the horses in this vision. So it's a pictorial thing. And them that sat upon the horses having breastplate of fire and japheth, that's a dusty red, and brimstone, that's a fiery appearance. And the heads of the horses were heads of lions, and out of the mouths issued smoke and or fire and smoke and brimstone. That seems to me to describe some aspects of modern warfare. Verse 18, and by these three, that's fire, the japheth, and the brimstone, it's the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. By these three was a third part of mankind killed. Back over to Matthew, the 24th chapter and the 28th verse. That's where all these carcasses come from. This is right near the end of the tribulation, and here's the picture. Israel still has some food down there and everybody's starving. So the kings of the north and the kings of the east, and then the man of sin is going to come from Rome and come back up through Egypt and come back from the south, and they're all going to converge on each other, and they're all fighting the man of sin to save Israel and the other two armies to get plunder Israel and get food. And when all this occurs, they're fighting each other. A third part of mankind is killed. Do you know that right now, if we round it off, there are 9 billion people on earth, and if a third of them were killed, that's 3 billion people. I did the math right up here. And if 3 billion people are lying there, that's where even the eagle, who's usually a prey and not a vulture, is going to feed upon them. And they're going to be fighting each other, such a terrible fight as never has occurred before. Got a verse for that. And then they're going to stop their fighting. And this sign that we're going to look at is what's going to make them stop. They're going to see a sign in the heaven. And instead of fighting each other, they're going to say, let's be friends real quick and fight him. Now let's go to Matthew 24. We got to set one more thing. We forgot one thing. I showed you last week, and we have it in this context in verse 30, that the fourth trump, you can look this up, the fourth vial, the sun is going to blow up. This is near the end of tribulation, probably about five months. And the sun is going to be almost 7 times as hot, which means everybody's going to think they're in Arizona. You talk about global warming. I can just see God now. If I'm not God, but I can. They want global warming? I'll give them global warming. So the sun is going to blow up. That's the fourth vial. According to the book of Isaiah, it's going to be 7 times as bright. I don't know what that translates into by temperature, but it's going to be 7 times as bright. According to the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation, in the fourth trump, the sun is going to change its rotation, and its axis around the earth, rather, is going to change its rotation and its axis around the sun. And it's going to speed up the axis rotation so that it's going to be a 16-hour day instead of a 24-hour day. That's what Jesus says. If you look at Matthew 24th chapter, over in the back in the 21st verse, then shall be the great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be, and except those days shall be shortened. The number of days cannot be shortened, but the number of hours can, should be shortened, for no flesh would be saved physically, but for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened in hours, but not in days. Now, let's look a little bit at some Old Testament verses that we need before we get to verse 25 or 29 in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. Let's go back, if we can, to the book of Isaiah. Let's start in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 13, page 725. Isaiah 13, verses 9 and 10. I'm linking this blow up of the sun to the day of the Lord, if you want to know what I'm doing. Isaiah 13, 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, and the wrath and the fierce anger lay upon the land desolate, and shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars in the heaven, the constellations thereof, shall not give their light. The relationship of the earth to the stars will be changed. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Go over in the book of Isaiah, if you will, with me to the 30th chapter and the 26th verse. This is the fourth vial. Let's start with the 24th verse. And there shall be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of water of the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be the light of the sun. Imagine that. If the moon was as bright as the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day of the Lord bindeth up. That's when it blows up and it gets hot. That's why the rotation has to increase. Go, if you will, with me back to Isaiah, the 24th chapter. We told you that the rotation and around the axis of the earth, and also the elliptical rotation of the earth around the sun is going to be changed. Isaiah, the 24th chapter and the 19th and 20th verse, and the earth is utterly broken down, and the earth is clean dissolved. Or the word dissolved should be discord. I should mention over in the book of Job, the 38th chapter, the Creator describes how he set up the universe and how the earth and the sun and the stars and all that works. It's a harmony. This is discord. This is the opposite of that original creation. Verse 19, and the earth is clean discord, and the earth is moved exceedingly, and the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be moved like a cottage, and the transgressions thereof the earth shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. The sun. So once the sun blows up, once the sun gets hot, and then the sun peters in and out, it's going to be completely dark. You have that over in the 60th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Do you notice there's quite a few citations of this? The 60th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and we want to look at the 19th and 20th verses. And the sun, page 766. And the sun shall no more be light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give her light to thee, but the Lord shall be an everlasting light. Now that's what we're going to talk about, the sign. And thy God, thy glory, and the sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be the everlasting light. My point is that once the sun blows up and it gets dark, it is never coming back. The S-O-N leaves and the S-U-N comes. We'll get there. One more verse, and then we'll go, two more verses, and then we'll go back to Matthew 24. Joel, the second chapter, right before Amos and Andy. Joel, the second chapter. You youngins don't get that reference. And we want to look at the 10th verse. And the earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. This is talking about the day of the Lord. And the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So the relationship of the earth to the sun and the stars is going to change. Third chapter, verse 10. Third chapter of Joel, verse 10. No, verse 15. Joel 3:15. And the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw themselves. Now, I'm going to read the rest of this because it goes over to the 11th chapter of Romans. And the Lord shall roar out of Zion. We'll stop there. Now, let's go back to Matthew 24. So what we're doing, we're telling you this. Before the Lord comes back, just before the Lord comes back at his second coming, there's going to be a completely black sky. No sun. And isn't it miraculous that the Creator knew that meant there's no moon? The stars won't even be shown. It's going to be completely dark. Now, I want to give you an image, a mind image, and it also slowed me down a little bit. You men, and I've done this, and you young ones will do it eventually. When you go to buy a ring, engagement ring, do you know how that little, in my case, not yours, man, that little ring I could afford looked big? Do you remember? They bring that little ring. I'm talking about myself, so I can say it. That little ring, and he picks that little ring and puts it on black velvet. That black velvet makes that ring look even bigger. I don't know how it got small when I put it on her hand. But when it was on that black velvet, it looked big. Now, I'm doing this and exaggerating it for this effect. Over in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, it says that this man of sin is going to be rendered inoperative at the brightness, the glorious brightness of his coming. That brightness is going to look even brighter because it's going to be on a black sky. And I should mention all the motion sensors and all those lights. If the sun is as hot as it seems, somebody did the calculation that if you look up at the sun and it appeared to be seven times the size, some physicist, I guess, figured out that meant that the average temperature on Earth is 143 degrees. That's why the earth has to spin faster. I don't know if that's true. It's not Bible, okay? That means the earth has to spin faster so you can get to the dark side real quick before you get toasty. But there's going to be some divine intervention because they won't be allowed to die, some of those people as well. Back over to Matthew, the 24th chapter and the 29th verse. If anybody wants to fix Christ's second coming, this verse will do it. It's very, very succinct. The coming of Christ comes after the tribulation. The tribulation comes after the church is gone. Read verse 29 with me in your mind. Immediately after the tribulation, the days shall the sun be darkened. Now, in your notes, put fourth vial and fourth trump out there to the margin. Then you'll know how that happens. And the moon shall not give her light. I just gave you buku prophecies in the Old Testament that agree. And the stars shall fall. Now, this is from a descriptive phrase from earth. It'll look that the stars fell from the heaven. Why? Because they're gone. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. When does this occur? After the tribulation. I should mention that fixes the trumps and the vials to being in the second half of the tribulation. You know what fixes the seals to be in the first half of the tribulation? The first horse of Revelation 6, the false peace. Black sky, verse 29. The sign, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I would submit to you that's talking about the second heaven. In heaven. This verse is very specific. It's the sign that appears, not the man. What was that appearance over in the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians, described as the brightness of his coming? The brightness of his coming. Now remember, there's no sign of the incarnation. There's no sign of the rapture, but there is a sign miracle that in Sunday school we showed people from Matthew 11 chapter, sign miracles and miracles that Christ did didn't necessarily mean that people believed. And in fact, if miracles make people believe, Christ was a failure because most of the people here on earth didn't believe. Those that were going to believe, it enforced their belief, but it didn't make them believe. Now, what could this sign be? Because it's not Christ. It's a sign. Turn with me to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Revelation, the 21st chapter. In your mind, as you're turning there, remember the sky is completely... You know, people who look at, like to study stars, can't study stars because in the city, because you have what's called light pollution. I have a watch light that's a polluter, but if I turn off my outside light, it's pretty dark. Now imagine being out in the country with a completely no lights and no stars. Hey, that sounds like an Oregon sky, doesn't it? Okay, that's what we got here. And we want to look at the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation in the 9th verse. Now, if you have a beloved Schofield Bible, it says right above the 9th verse, the Lamb's wife, colon, the New Jerusalem. I want you to add a word there. The Lamb's wife and the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem isn't his wife. For crying out loud, what does it say over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the mystery, the great mystery, that's the mega mystery, is that the body of Christ will become Christ's wife. This is going to show where the wife lives.
Next week, it looks like, I thought we'd do it today, but we'll get it through next week. We'll show you that. Verse 9, chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. And there came to me one of the seven angels having the seven vials. Now, the language here is very specific. This means that the seventh vial hasn't been poured. So the tribulation in this descriptor is not quite done. I'm not going to get there. But in your own, you can go to Revelation, the 16th chapter. It's on the right-hand side of the page, about down in the 20s. It says that when the seventh vial is poured, that God says it's done. It's not done yet because the seventh vial hasn't been poured in this verse. That places it right at the end of the tribulation. And then, and there came unto me one of the seven angels having the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And it's going to show where it dwells. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. This is John's vision from earth. Now, catch the mountain, because during the millennium there won't be mountains. We'll get there. So this is right at the end of the tribulation. He carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven, out from God. If it comes out of heaven, it's not heaven. If it comes out of God, it's not God.
My dad used to use this illustration. He said when my mom would drive the car out of the garage, which rarely happened because that's another story. But if my mom would drive the car out of the car wasn't the garage. And what does this New Jerusalem have? Having the glory of God and her light. This word for light is a special word. It has to do with radiance or luminary. It has to do with a concentrated light. We'll see. And was like the stone most precious, even like the jasper stone, clear as crystal. It's transparent. So John's on earth. He's looking up and he sees coming out of the third heaven into the second heaven from earth. He sees this huge light. Down in verse 23, we have a description of this light. And the city had no need of the sun, S-U-N. Why? Because it's broken and gone. Neither the moon. Why? Because it couldn't reflect the broken S-U-N. To shine in it, the city. For the glory of God, that's God the Father, did lighten it, the city, and the lamp. Now you have in the King James is the light thereof. It could be translated better, the lamp thereof. So the whole, and we look back in the book of Isaiah that the world is going, people on earth and during the millennium are going to walk in the light of Jehovah, and that light is going to come from the new city, the new Jerusalem. Be careful, there's two new Jerusalems. There's the new earthly Jerusalem, which is going to be 50 miles square. No, not squared. 50 miles this way, a square with 50 mile sides. And that's a new earthly Jerusalem, and there's going to be a new heavenly Jerusalem. It's this heavenly Jerusalem that is this tremendous light that is going to be such a light that the whole earth can function in it without the S-U-N. We won't go there today because of time, but in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, it says this light is different than the sun. With the sun, you have light that usually shows a shadow, except in Oregon when it's overcast on our balmy fall day. But the light that's going to come from this city won't have a shadow, and it's going to radiate out, and it's going to be that when the sun goes down, it just will go, when the S-U-N goes around, it'll, or S-O-N rather, when it goes around, it'll just go. It'll go from light to dark. There's not going to be that twilight. That's over in Zechariah, the 14th chapter. This light is going to be so different that you can plant, we'll get there, you can plant a plant, like make it whatever plant you like. I like tomatoes. I'll plant a row of tomatoes, and by the time I get down to the row, I can come back and start picking the tomatoes. That's how good this light is. This light is so bright that it's going to come down out of the third heaven back over to Matthew. We better end this today. Matthew, the 24th chapter. I want you to see that this is a sign, not the man. verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What will it look like? Verse 27, as lightning comes out of the east. So this light is going to come back. Now here's the picture. These three armies, I can't remember if it's three or four, I have to brush up on that. These armies are going to be fighting down here. Millions of people killed. And you know, I don't know about you, but if you killed some of my army, I'm going to try and kill you. But soon as they see this light, they're going to say, oh, we better, not that way, but we better join together and fight that light up there. That's how demonstrative this sign miracle is going to be. This sign miracle is going to be. Now, it works out. I'll just give you a little description. Maybe we'll get into it. We'll see. That the New Jerusalem is going to come down, this giant. A guy back in 1920, a guy named Ironside, described it as a giant candelabra because of this word that we saw over in Revelation, the 21st chapter, where it says that it's the lamp thereof. This giant light is going to come down, and now we're going to show you that out of that light is going to come the Son of Man. Let's turn to Romans. I think it's the 11th chapter. Romans, the 11th chapter. It's on the left hand. Yeah, there it is. Verse 26. Now, this verse, and there's some others, we know that when you see verses that have the Jerusalem and they have the word Zion in the Old Testament, we can go back there now. The word Zion refers to the heavenly New Jerusalem, and the because that's where the seat of government is, and the word Jerusalem, if they're in the same verse, refers to the earthly New Jerusalem. Verse 26, 11th chapter of the book of Romans, it's the restoration of Israel. Then shall all Israel be saved, those that are saved that come through the tribulation, last half, as that are saved spiritually, then are saved physically. There shall come out of Zion, that's the New Jerusalem, the deliverer. So here's the picture. Up as these people look on earth, they look up at the third heaven, and it's completely dark in the second heaven, rather, and here comes this huge light. And then this huge light apparently takes a while to get here. Enough time where these armies can get together and try to thwart him when he comes. And out of this huge light, it stops. Out of this huge light comes the deliverer, Jesus Christ himself, which is another kind of light. Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. The second chapter, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and we want to look again at this eighth verse. And next, after the church is gone, that wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall take away with the breath of his mouth out of the realm of his humanity, and shall render inoperative at the brightness of his coming. It has a dual meaning. The sign is going to be bright, and Christ's actual appearance is going to be bright. If you want to go back in time, we've talked about the two things that are in the Old Testament. We've talked about in the Old Testament, you have the suffering and the glory. And in from an Old Testament point of view, you can't see that there's anything in between. We know that in between is grace. If you want a label on Christ's second coming, that's the glory. Now, one last thing. I just can't stop without saying it. Turn back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And look at verse 30. Then shall appear the Son of Man, the New Jerusalem, the sign, belonging to the Son of Man in the second heaven. And there shall be the tribes, that's the Jews of the earth, of the land, shall mourn. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds. Remember, the deliverer comes out of Zion. He'll come out of the New Jerusalem. It'll stop up there in a suspended orbit, and he'll come out. He'll come out and he'll actually touch his human feet on Mount Olives. Zechariah, the 14th chapter, verse about 4. He'll come out with of the clouds of heaven. That's the glory clouds of the of heaven, and with the inherent power and great glory. Now this word mourn here, the tribes of the earth will mourn over in Revelation, the first chapter and the seventh verse. It says that the reason they're going to mourn is because they're going to look upon him who they pierced. There is a sign of Christ's second coming. As Christians, don't look for a sign of the rapture. It could come at any moment. And if that, Lord willing, and next week we get into what we should get into, we'll go into the third chapter of the book of 2 Thessalonians, and it says that if you think the rapture could come at any time, that doesn't mean you can goof off and be lazy. It means you should work harder. The Christian ethic, quote, puritanical work ethic, comes from 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and comes from a Christian having the knowledge that the rapture will occur before the tribulation, and the tribulation will occur before Christ's second coming when all unrighteousness is judged. And yes, if I were not to have a glorified body, I would laugh at them. But I will have a glorified body, and I won't look at it from a human point of view. But we will get our revenge. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for that very powerful and very exact place that we have in future events, and that is to be with you and with your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.